an application is how are we waiting on the Lord for answers that we so feel like we desperately need, you know? And so many times God gives us the answers as we're waiting. It might not be, you know, as we're waiting for the final, but those, our walk with Him, in our walk with Him during that time, He's giving us answers. He's teaching us.
Maybe the other one, the closer relative, would not have been willing to marry a non-Jew.
Well, you're, yep, yep, that's part of it, Grace.
But also would be giving the inheritance to her children.
From Him. Mm-hmm. He might be miffed.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But we're going to see, and actually we're going to talk about the closest relative as so-and-so. When Boaz, I'm jumping ahead to chapter 4, but when Boaz calls him friend, when he, the friend, the closest relative passes by the gate, coincidentally, no. And Boaz says, come here, friend. In the Hebrew, it means so-and-so. So he's not given a name. The closest relative is not given a name. But let's go down. I want to see where on your handout this is, because it's Alice, isn't it?
Yes.
Okay. As Alice was mentioning some things before, oh my, how Jesus is so seen in this kinsman redeemer role, even as it's depicted in Ruth, is amazing. A kinsman redeemer had to be three things. He had to be fit, available, and willing. What do I mean by fit? He had to be a kinsman. He had to be a relative. In God's plan, we see that in Jesus. Jesus became like one of us, a relative, a kinsman. Okay, in Deuteronomy, first of all, Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 18, and you have that reference there. God told Moses he was going to raise up one of his brethren to be the prophet. That's one of the messianic titles, okay? Philippians 2:7, Jesus humbled himself and came in the likeness of men. But not, he is sinless. He's Emmanuel, God in the flesh, but he's sinless. I heard MacArthur say this, and I thought that this was good. He had to be a man to bear man's sin. He had to be God to defeat sin. Isn't that good? So he had to be man to bear man's sin. He had to be God to defeat sin. Jesus is sinless. So he can redeem permanently. Permanently. And how is he sinless being born into a fallen world? A virgin birth. Virgin birth. That's the answer for his being sinless. Did you know that without fertilization, no human blood passes to the embryo? So no human blood would have passed to Jesus at all. Tainted human blood. If anyone is interested, this book by M.R. Dehan, The Chemistry of the Blood, goes into it if you've ever seen it. It's a good book to get. Okay, Jesus, the kinsman redeemer, rather, had to be available. Most likely not married. Alice, did you mention he might have been married, or somebody mentioned, Deb or Grace mentioned that the closest kinsman might have been married. And you know, some have said, I read a commentator's viewpoint that even if he was married, he should have taken Ruth as a wife. Ah, man, I don't know. God's standard is Genesis 2:24. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. So I've got real questions about that. I believe that the kinsman redeemer had to be not married. And Jesus is our bridegroom. We're betrothed to him. When is the marriage going to take place? In heaven, after we're raptured. Yeah, he's going to present us as a pure, chaste virgin. Interesting. Kinsman redeemer had to be willing. In Ruth 3:12-13, Boaz said, you know, if he will not, if the closest one won't perform this duty, I will perform this duty. And Jesus was willing to go to the cross for us. He said, I will lay down my life for you. No man can take it from me. I will lay it down. So again, Ruth appears to accept what Boaz has said. And we saw in verse 10 that her later kindness was not going after young men, but proposing to Boaz. So going back to the question, why hasn't this other kinsman, the closest relative, been mentioned before. Naomi, as I mentioned, seems to have written him off, and maybe because he was married. But nonetheless, in Ruth 3:18, Naomi does say, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man, meaning Boaz, will not rest until it's concluded." Boaz, who is so honorable, he acted responsibly in two ways. He did not send her home in the middle of the night. He wanted to protect her. And he didn't touch her. She remained at his feet, okay? And also, he protected the rights of the nearest kinsman. He was doing the honorable thing. And when he says in verse 14, "Do not let it be known until morning," "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." He's not talking to Ruth, so he might be talking to the unnamed servant there. That's my thought, although it doesn't say. So maybe Boaz, too, doesn't want people... Well, Boaz doesn't want people to talk. Boaz doesn't want, perhaps, the community to know that Ruth came and proposed marriage to him because this other nearest kinsman is in the wings. And Boaz wants to speak to the nearer kinsman himself. Now, before Ruth leaves Boaz, Boaz gives her, this is a very interesting verse, and actually till 18, 15 to 18. New King James says 6 ephahs, but ephahs is in italics, so you know that's not in the original. So 6 ephahs of barley to give to Naomi, because they were for Naomi, and we see that in verse 17. What do your translations say? Measures, okay. Some people have said siyas. Is that what you said, Helen? Siyas? 6 siyas? It's thought that there have been opinions all across the board. A siya and 6 siyas could mean 42 quarts. I will tell you, 1 ephah is 30 to 40 pounds, so 6 ephahs would be 240 pounds. Okay, it's kind of a comedy scene here now, because he says, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." And if you can see 42 quarts or 240 pounds spilling into the shawl, what kind of shawls did they wear? And then he says, he laid it on her. So can you see poor Ruth walking home like that? Oh my, pretty amazing. So some have said it was 6 grains, and that was a code. Well, why would she have to take off her shawl for 6 grains? So there's a lot of conjecture, a lot of speculation. And before we go to that speculation, when Ruth comes to Naomi, it's probably after the break of day, because he said, you know, stay here until morning when it's light. He didn't want her to be unprotected. She says, New King James, "Is that you, my daughter?" But in the New American Standards, it says, "How did it go, my daughter?" So kind of different. That's kind of different. Now remember, some I have thought that the shawl, this is just a thought, and it's poked with flaws. My thought is riveted with flaws, really. Could be a veil, or the shawl could work as a veil. It's thought in that culture that when you are betrothed, the woman would wear a veil throughout the betrothal until she got married. So people would know that she was separate, that she was betrothed to someone, that she was separate and apart, that she wasn't available. So let's just say if she came to Naomi with a veil, then is that you, my daughter? I could see that happening, but I don't know, because then my question is, was she really betrothed at that threshing floor scene? Because Boaz wouldn't have done that, because there was that nearer relative that was still in play, and he's an honorable man, and he needed to address that, okay? So there are questions about this. But as there are questions about the 6 measures or 6, I like measures best. But Naomi, when she sees let's read the latter part of verse 16. She says, then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, this six ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. So it was specifically for Naomi. And then we see Naomi saying, like, the light bulb goes on or something from seeing those six whatever of grain. Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. Some people have said that those, if there were indeed six grains, how many days did God create?
Six.
6 days, and then he rested on the seventh. Conjecture. And rest equates to marriage, remember. We're still talking about marriage. Grace, you had a question? For half a bushel, right? So that would make it more. Yeah, it would be more. So more than 240, it would be like.
It would be 60 to 80
pounds. No, because a half.
No, I'm saying if in verse 15 of chapter 3.
Right.
If that is seahs.
Oh, seahs, not ephahs.
Right. If it was seahs, it would equate to twice what she had brought before, which was
okay, right, which is and 42 quarts.
It would have been twice the amount that she had previously gleaned.
Yeah.
And so this might have been more of a reassuring thing to Naomi to say, you know, you can depend on this. This is dependable or whatever.
That's interesting.
Like you said, a code kind of to Naomi.
Right. That's so it's an abundance, double the size of what she was bringing home. If it is a Seah, S-E-A-H, in verse... 17. Oh, really?
Yeah.
Oh, it's they're helpful. Those notes are always a springboard for further study.
If Boaz is thought of to be Jesus, who would the closer kin? Is that coming?
Yeah, I could have paid you for that. Yeah. And that's the next comment I was going to make. It's gonna. You're going to check it out. Who is the closest relative? Who does that closest relative represent? Okay, Naomi represents the Jewish people or Israel. Ruth represents the Gentiles or the church. Boaz represents Jesus. So who does this closest relative represent? So I think we'll have a good discussion. That's how we're going to see that next week in a pretty clear way. You don't know? There has been a lot of conjecture. And... for help, you want me to give you a little help? Little help? There. You're going to call your brother?
I'm saving all my notes for him.
Oh, good. Well, the most universal belief is that so-and-so, the closest relative, represents the law. Then some have said that the closest relative represents Satan. And then the third is mankind or the flesh.
Shirley just said sin, and I said no.
Mm-hmm.
Also, in marriage, Boaz would go to her quote unquote mother and give a gift offering.
Oh, like a dowry?
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the. Grain.
Oh, I never thought of the grain as a dowry.
Right. Because he's saying to her, I will care for her.
Yeah.
And this you also shall fall shelter to.
And say that again, Shirley?
This you also will fall shelter to, I will care also for
right,
her.
Right, right. Because.
Because of the mother.
Because they are going to have, because Ruth would have a child
right.
Who would be the restorer of Naomi.
Right.
It would raise up a name for the family to preserve the family name. And
right.
It's all about the family there, you know.
Right, and the marriage.
Yeah. Good. I never thought of a dowry there. Interesting. So maybe the shawl is a veil, too?
Yeah, and also the covering being the grain. Okay, the grain was to be covered. You know, the shawl, put in the shawl and covered. It was to be covered.
Okay, the grain is to be covered. Expound more. The grain is to be covered by being put in the shawl.
A private gift.
Okay.
It is not to be known throughout the city.
Okay.
That there is a gift offering being given.
If she was schlepping 80 pounds, you know, I think they would know.
But she got up early.
It's,
getting up early is the answer to everything.
It's being opened and given to the mother only.
Mm-hmm.
No one else is to know that this is going on.
Okay. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of thoughts. So anything else, Julie?
Well, this is just a thought. I don't know if it has any meaning or not. But, you know, when Naomi told Ruth what to do, she didn't say, oh, I can't do that. I'm a Moabite. You know how your country feels about us? I talked about it. But she had to have faith.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, you know, and she did have faith in their God, you know, our God. But I just thought, as Gentiles too, or whatever believers, we have to have faith in accepting Christ.
Right, faith enough to make that overture too. Yeah, yeah. So there's that salvation connection there. Any thoughts? Like, man, is she pushing the envelope? I'm giving you flex here, you know, Donna.
I think you're on firm ground there with thinking it was a veil.
You do?
Because it says that literally it's translated, "Who are you?" Let's see.
Okay.
It's in verse 16.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
The literal is who.
Who are you?
You?
Yeah. So anybody.
She wouldn't be able to get back without being able to see through it, and so that makes sense to me.
Okay.
I just love it. I love her humility.
Mm-hmm.
And that she was drawn by love.
Mm-hmm. After grace was extended. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. Oh. This is such a huge book regarding grace. The whole Old Testament is God is merciful. Amen?
Amen.
So let's pray, unless there are any other questions, Joy?
Going back to Naomi explaining to you how she's preparing herself for marriage. Okay, then you mentioned the purification that will happen to the Jewish people.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. When's that
going to be? Good question. Because I think I had forgot. Well, I mentioned after they're in the land. When is the purification going to happen to the Jewish people? When are they going to be restored? Would be another way of asking that question. Let me throw that out to you first. Does anyone know when the nation of Israel? Now, we, as I said before, Jewish individuals are coming to know the Lord. But the nation of Israel, the nation is what God chose, the nation, the physical nation of Israel, God chose to be his witnesses. They're going to be restored. Does anyone know when that's going to happen?
After the tribulation.
Right after the tribulation. When he pours out his spirit, Zechariah 12:10. Zechariah 12:10 says God is going to pour out his spirit, and they are the Jewish people remaining at the end of the tribulation. And it's only going to be one-third of the Jewish people, and that's based on Zechariah 13:8-9. Two-thirds are going to die during the tribulation. And the one-third that are left, God's going to pour out his spirit on them. They're going to realize whom they pierced, it says, that Jesus is their Messiah, and they are going to be restored. That's when it's going to happen. But there's a lot of holding over the fire, isn't there, in the meantime, during the tribulation. So, but God is faithful, and God is merciful, and God has this to purge the dross and to refine. And you know what? Isn't he doing that with the church, too? A loving father chastises his children. So think of that. When we're completely... when he's, I'm sorry, Ann?
How do we learn over?
That's right. We learn better when we do wrong and then are slapped. We learn those lessons. Slapped sometimes. No. But a loving father is our God, and we thank him for those lessons. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it washes us. Father, we thank you that you have cleansed us and that you are sanctifying us and that you are going to present your church as a pure, chaste virgin. Lord, sometimes we don't even know what that means, but Father, we accept it from your hand by faith. Father, thank you for these ladies. Thank you for their desire to dig in. Thank you for their desire to study. Lord, I pray that you would go before us this week, lead us. May we not run ahead of you. May we hear your voice and listen and submit humbly to you. We see such a beautiful picture of a virtuous woman in Ruth. Thank you for these nuggets, Lord. Thank you for your communication of love to us in your word. Bring us back next week according to your will and in your way, in your time frame. May all things be done, and may we always praise you. We continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Lord, because we know that your program of redemption, your plan of redemption is anchored there. And Lord, we pray for the salvation of both Jew and Gentile people who don't know you. Thank you, Father, for what you are doing. In Jesus' name, amen.